Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The rebellion begins. 2 Samuel chapter 15. The ugliness of the reality of sin is before us in these chapters as David, the great man of God, has fallen into unbelievable sin. David has gotten himself into sin of adultery and murder. I think this must be an incredible warning. If David can do such a thing, none of us are exempt. We must ever be on guard to be what God wants us to be, to don't put ourselves into positions for the temptation. David is reaping the consequences. The sword will never leave his house. Consider, his son of adultery has died. His daughter has been raped. His son, who was guilty of committing the rape, was murdered. And the one who murdered the brother is now leading a rebellion to take over the kingdom. Do you think David is paying a dear price for his sin? For a few moments of pleasure. It was not worth it. Hebrews tells us the pleasures of sin for a season. But that's all for a brief little season. And then the reality of the consequences. Well, in chapter 15, we're seeing Absalom exalting himself, horseman, setting himself up before the gate to be the counselor to those coming for justice, undermining his father. Oh, there's no justice from him. Oh, if only I were there. So it is, the seeds of rebellion to steal the hearts of the people. He goes to Hebron, supposedly to fulfill a vow. Rather, he has men stationed throughout Israel. When the signal is given, the rebellion begins. Well, obviously much more. We shall get there. Our text for tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 7, let us read. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord God in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. David flees Jerusalem. There came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Let us consider these verses tonight. We ended last week with verse 7 of chapter 15. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. 40 years? I believe that takes us back to the time that David slew Goliath. And what happened then? David has his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And if you will, without even realizing and trying it, David stole the hearts of the people. because King Saul was not what he should have been. And 40 years later, David, you're not what you should have been, and now your son is stealing the hearts of the people. I know there are varying interpretations of that. Many say it's a scribal error. I think the Bible is telling us something happened 40 years earlier that David should have learned from. Absalom claims to have vowed to God to be a faithful servant, but it's only another deception. Oh, I need to go to Hebron. I promised when I was in Geshur. He is really putting on the show of spirituality, and yet his heart is rebellious. Oh, his act included rising early to go stand by the gate. Oh, acting so friendly to everyone, deciding in favor of those poor people who've been wronged, coming for justice, stopping people from bowing. Oh, don't bow to me. But that's exactly what he wanted. He kissed the people. Oh, he vowed to God. He asked the permission of the king to go to Hebron to fulfill his vow. But the rest of the story reveals the truth of Absalom. Let's not be easily deceived, folks. I would have to say one thing, sadly, that can characterize Christians as gullibility sometimes. Because in Christianity, we tend to want to trust people. Well, he said he was a Christian. The devil would tell you he's a Christian. Be very careful. Be very careful that we're not gullible. Take a look at Proverbs 14:15. You want to be wise? Then listen carefully. The simple believeth every word. And you believed him? I'm not asking us to become a bunch of skeptics. But pay attention. People fall for scams. Think. Don't be gullible. Absalom was able to take advantage of people. Verse 8. He says to his father, "For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." He is hiding his rebellion and his ill intent with a guise of spirituality. What do you see wrong in this verse? I promised God if he would do this, I'll serve him. Since when do we put conditions on God so we serve him? Light bulbs, flares, something's wrong with this guy's promise. Listen, folks, if God doesn't do anything for us other than save our souls, he's done too much. We don't need to make deals. Listen, God, if you take me back to such and such, I'll serve you, but if not, forget it. Think. Absalom should have decided to serve the Lord whether he makes it to Jerusalem or not. Let's not tell God where we're going to serve. Let God tell us where we serve. Verse 9. And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. Now the last time David and Absalom met, it was right after Absalom burned Joab's field. Because he spent 2 years in house exile, if you will, in Jerusalem. The king wouldn't see him. He had asked Joab. Joab wouldn't even respond to talk to him, so he burns Joab's field. That got Joab's attention. He said, "Get me an appointment with my father, the king." He got an appointment. The two get together. Absalom bows before him. An act of great humility. "Oh, Dad, I submit to you." Dad kissed him. Those in the court could surely say, "Oh, yes, they had a wonderful meeting." And Absalom just showed incredible respect. Oh, and David just loved his son. He kissed him. And Absalom went out, and here we are leading rebellion. The last meeting didn't prove anything, and this meeting isn't going to prove anything. There's still going to be rebellion, but Absalom has this incredible show. Oh, I vowed to God. Go in peace. But alas, there was no peace between these two men. Sad to say. Well, Absalom continues to advance his rebellion. He went to Hebron, but surely not in a fulfillment of a God-honoring vow. Verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now, I don't know exactly how they did this. I mean, obviously, if you play a trumpet in Hebron, you're not going to hear it up at Galilee. Did they have enough men stationed around the country? You hear it, you sound, you hear it, you sound. I don't know. Did they take the 50 men on horseback to somehow, when they heard the trumpet, to start to spread? I don't know. I know this. The word spread. And it was well calculated. I want you to consider two groups here. First, look in verse 10. But Absalom sent spies. These men were well trained. They were well versed in the deception. They knew exactly the plan. They were on the inner circle. David was not included. And this was a deception against him to take his authority. Those men were prepared. They knew the signal. They all knew what to do. They all knew how to announce at the right time. So it is, Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you'll say, Absalom reigneth. He takes the throne. But then there's this second group. Take a look at verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. The first group was very guilty. They were on the inner circle. They knew all the whisperings of Absalom. They knew all his scheming. Oh, well, I'm going to go in and tell him I got a vow. Don't worry, I'm going to figure out a way to get down there. And then there was these 200 men. They didn't know anything. I personally believe these 200 men that didn't know anything were the ones captured, if I can use the expression, at the gate when they came for counsel. And Absalom was oh so sweet. Smooth words. Taking advantage of these people who were vulnerable. And they didn't know anything. They didn't know he was trying to get their support to overthrow the king. They were called. Take a look. 2 Samuel 15:2. When Absalom was laying his initial foundation to steal the hearts of the people. 2 Samuel 15:2. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so. The gate is the place where there's the local government. This is where he has positioned himself. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, look at it, then Absalom called unto him. Absalom called unto him. Now consider the 200 that were called in their innocence. Verse 11 of chapter 15. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. I think these people were the ones deceived when they came to the gate for an audience with the king to get justice. But they were called. Oh, sir, what tribe are you from? Tell me your story. Oh, I'm so sorry. Too bad there's no hope for you in there. That man won't tell you the truth. He will not get justice. If only I were there. And he stole the hearts of the people. He called to them in verse 2. In verse 11, they were called, yet in their simplicity, they didn't understand. There's a time when the deception is so great you don't know. And these people did not know. It says at the end of verse 11, they knew not anything. They were deceived. Christian, don't be simple. Be very careful of the voices that are calling to you. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul warning the believers at Corinth. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel. This isn't a big deal. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Christian, beware. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Paul is saying, folks, there are going to be people standing up as apostles, angels of light, standing there all naming the name of Jesus. And he's saying, think. Listen to their message. Is this truth? Is it sound in Bible doctrine? Christian, let us not be deceived. False apostles. I'm an apostle. Really? Apostles of Christ. Satan himself is an angel of light. Be very careful. Don't just turn on TV or radio and just swallow everything you're hearing. Listen and listen carefully. One sinful man, Absalom, has been able to sway many people such that he is going to cause terrible trouble in the nation of Israel. Verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So it is, we have this rebellion, spies throughout the land, 200 innocent people that didn't know what was going on, but now we see one particular one that I want to bring your attention to, Ahithophel. He's worthy of consideration. Please consider 1 Chronicles 27:33. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And he goes on to talk about the other members of David's staff, if you will. And Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. But I want to focus on Ahithophel. He was the king's counselor. David would sit down with this man, his right-hand man, and say, I want to talk to you. You are one wise man. And yet we're seeing here in this passage, he is joining Absalom's rebellion. He was chosen by David because his counsel was exceptional. Please take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was this: a man had inquired at the oracle of God. I mean, this man was rich in wisdom. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. A man of incredible wisdom, understanding, insight. Well, who is this man? Obviously, he's counselor. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have the catalog of David's mighty men. One of those mighty men is Eliam. Please take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34. As we have this list of mighty men, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai, the son of Maacathite. Here it is, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So we see the son of Ahithophel is one of David's mighty men. He was wise, and apparently he passed on courage and wisdom to his son, such that his son was elevated up to be one of David's great men. Of all the army, he trained up a son who would have a character such that he would be mentioned in Scripture for all to read. Ahithophel's in the catalog, but not as one of the mighty men, only in the genealogy. Ahithophel was a man respected by King David. He had influence in the nation, and surely the people recognized this man. But what happened to Ahithophel that he would join the rebellion against David? Please read 15, verse 12, Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. Chapter 15, verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, what did he do? Please take a look at verse 12. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo. He's not in Jerusalem. And what is he doing while he is in Gilo? He's offering sacrifices. Again, aren't I so holy as I plan to join the rebellion to overthrow the king? Absalom, aren't I so holy? I vowed a vow to God and I just have to go to Hebron. Aren't I so holy? Apparently, Ahithophel has left Jerusalem where he would counsel with David. He went to his hometown. And there he is sacrificing when he is summoned by Absalom. I believe in reading this passage and studying this out, this was not the first time he heard of it. I believe he was well versed and he was part of the council and in the conspiracy to organize the forces and the deception against David for the quick takeover of the government. And here he is sacrificing to God while he is actively participating in rebellion. But why was Ahithophel willing to join the rebellion against David? Because he was Bathsheba's grandfather. Please read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" The daughter of Eliam. Please read again, 2 Samuel 23:34. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbe, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Was he just and correct to be angry at David for the adultery? Absolutely. The Bible says righteous anger is very much in order. But he better be just as angry at his granddaughter. Yes, David surely abused his authority and his position, but it takes two. He ought to be very angry at his granddaughter Bathsheba. Yes, he was right to be angry at David. But joining a rebellion is not the right thing. Apparently, God was not moving fast enough or strong enough against David to satisfy the bitter hatred that Ahithophel had for him. I want you to think what God has done to David so far that apparently hasn't pleased Ahithophel. David surely was in sin. He was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And let's face it, he was shamed before the nation. I just can't believe I did this. He was embarrassed. He was guilty, and that was on his conscience. He lost his son of adultery. That child died. His daughter was raped. His son was murdered. He was estranged from Absalom, and now the nation's going to be taken from him. God does bring vengeance. We must leave it with him. The nation of Israel is going to be plunged into civil war again. Chapter 15, verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David has now learned that Absalom has the loyalty of the people. Quote, "Absalom's plans now seemed sure to succeed. The conspiracy was strong. He had many friends throughout the tribes. The fascination of his personal approaches, the fair promises he had informally made, the relation he sustained to royalties already, all these things influenced the people, and his following increased continually." Ill news commonly travels fast. A messenger from friends perhaps to David announced the extent of the movement, no doubt with details of Absalom's plans as far as they were known. The afflicted king realized the danger and at once decided upon flight. There are very believably two reasons why he chose flight. Number one, we are not organized to defend an organized attack. And it would be foolish to think that we're going to organize ourselves for house-to-house combat against a force that is already well organized. Number two, he would miss a great chance to leave. If we get out now, at least we can regroup at a distant place. Many years before this, David had to flee from King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And David escaped. We don't know exactly how long. We know that at 30 years of age, David ascended to the throne. We know that he was anointed sometime as a youth. If we guess that he was anointed at the age of 15 and he became the king at the age of 30, probably 15 years or there so, he was a fugitive for Saul. And this must have flooded back on him. When he ran from Saul, he had already been anointed to be the king. And now he is still the anointed king, and he is running for his life. This time, because of his own sin. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, David was one proud, arrogant man. I can stay behind while the army goes out to the field. I can take Bathsheba. I don't care that she's married. I can do whatever I want. I can murder Uriah. I can get people to do what I want them to do. And when he was caught, he hung his head in shame. I have sinned against the Lord. This was to be in David's favor. Surely an awful sin he committed. Two bitter men, Absalom and Ahithophel, have joined forces against David, who was guilty of adultery and murder. But David has confessed his sin. He is accepting the punishment. But Absalom and Ahithophel never confess their sin. And take a look. As David in our study is surely suffering the consequences of his pathetic sins, look what's going to happen to Ahithophel. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died. David paid a dear price, but he didn't hang himself. He went on, God used him, and he's still using him today to us to stay out of sin, to see the mercy of God. How about Absalom? 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. Then said Joab, in the midst of this civil war, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. His beautiful hair was caught in the branches of the trees, and he hung there, helpless in that which was such a source of pride, what brought him low to his death. So it is we see the spies throughout the land. We see key players of Absalom and Ahithophel and the pain this caused David. But I want you to read verse 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, pay attention, here we are, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever the king shall appoint. These lowly men, said David, we're with you. I'm here. I just heard what the report said. Believably, the messenger said it out loud. These servants heard it. We're here, David. Don't lose heart. We've seen you through a lot. David, we saw you in chapter 11 when you told us to go get Bathsheba. We did it. We were still faithful. We knew it was wrong. One of us spoke up and said, isn't this Eliam's daughter, the wife of Uriah? David, we were there when you got Uriah drunk. David, we were there when your baby of adultery died. David, we stayed. We know you're not perfect, David. We know, David, we've been there when your daughter was raped. We've been there when your son was murdered. David, now we're here, now that your other son is leading a rebellion and you're having to leave the city. We're with you, David. See, David confessed. And God blessed him with some faithful people. Thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Stood in stark contrast to Absalom and Ahithophel. Take a look at Psalm 55:12. Many think this was written concerning Ahithophel. David writes this, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." This man who was once so faithful, even to the point they went to the house of God together, they talked, and he turned. And the pain it was, I couldn't take it. If it was an enemy, I could have borne it, but it was you, oh Ahithophel. And the servants said, "We're with you. We're with you." What do we conclude? Well, we can conclude a lot of things. I want us truly to think about the influences of the past, what it will have on the future. The things that we do today, the decisions that we make today, will affect tomorrow and next week and next week. And if it's correct, 40 years ago, you slew Goliath and you stole the hearts of the people when Saul wasn't the king he should have been. And 40 years later, when you're not the king you ought to be, Absalom's going to steal the hearts of the people from you. What we do will affect the future. And we may not be here to see what we pass on to our children, but the generations before us have handed us some real good headaches. What will we pass on? What were the seeds of this rebellion? David had many wives. How is he supposed to train up quality men and women? He failed to execute justice on Joab for murdering Abner. He sinned with Bathsheba, Uriah, and Joab. He did not deal with Amnon when he raped his sister. He did not deal with Absalom when he murdered Amnon. Thus, the seeds of rebellion were many and from old. The situations that we face in life today, many of them are the results of decisions made before we were even born. Folks, let us learn to make godly decisions, because it will affect us in the future, it will affect our children, and it will have an impact on our children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And yet it is, God is on the throne and can work through all of these circumstances. He does care. He directs the events of mankind. We must trust in Him. Much of what we have seen in these latest chapters is the incredible lack of prayer. David is greatly suffering. The loss of his son of adultery, his daughter raped, his son murdered. He gave cause for the enemies to blaspheme God. He disappointed the people. He's embarrassed. And now he is fleeing from Jerusalem, all for a few moments of pleasure. Did you not have enough wives already? Let us learn that we will reap what we sow.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.